Most people, when it comes to churches, last week we talked about joining a church, why you should join a church, and today I want to spend a little bit of time looking at why you should research the church that you're about to join. We want to do that. It would only be right for me to do that, but most people spend more time researching which car they're going to buy than they do which church to join. Hours are spent reading through the pros and the cons of certain vehicles, gas mileage, warranties, engine power, what kind of powertrain it has, what warranties it has on that, reliability, safety, ratings, resale values, and whether this is a vehicle that they can get a loan against and or a lease. All of these things are taken into consideration and many more things. And some of this takes hours. Some of you men particularly, I know, research the web on your dream vehicle, and when you have the opportunity to buy that, you've probably spent many hours. And these things are all considered. And things like, well, do I go private? Do I buy privately? Do I buy commercially? Do I go to a loan shark and or a car yard shark, or hope there's none in our midst, but there's one or two good ones out there, I do believe. I've yet to meet them, but anyway. But we give a lot of attention. And why? Why do we give a lot of attention to this research of a car? I'll tell you why. Because you're outlaying money. If I had my wallet, I'd pull it out and show you. You're outlaying hard-earned money. And you are investing in a piece of machinery that, if it's a piece of junk, is going to cost you many, many hours of work. And your time's precious, right? Is your time precious? Uh-huh. Your time is precious. And so you don't want to make a wrong or a bad choice. You want to make the best possible choice you can. It will cost you dearly. Maybe for many years to come, it will cost you. Well, it's the same when it comes to joining a church. You should do some serious research. You should spend considerable amount of time researching whether this is a church that will cost you dearly. Whether this is a church that you want to make an investment of your time and your energy for the future. You need to consider this very carefully. This is going to affect you. It's possibly, if you're married, going to affect your wife or your husband. It's definitely, if you've married and got kids, going to affect your children and your family. It's going to affect your future. It's going to affect every part of your life to some degree. Choosing a church is of vital importance. Mike Fitzhugh states, "The decision that you make about what church to attend and join will greatly affect your spiritual life and the lives of your children. In fact, the decisions you make now in the present will affect your descendants and generations to come." Have you ever thought of that? That's a sobering reality. Someone came to me a few weeks back who had been looking for a church. They had visited a number of churches, and other than Hickman Community Church, they had been here for some time. But they went looking. And the comment they made when they came back was striking to me, and I want to share this with you. The husband said, "This has been a good exercise for us. It has been a good exercise to go to a number of churches other than the church, the only church we have known. Because in doing so, we have come to realize what this church actually provides for us. And so we've decided to come and settle at Hickman Community Church." Now, I'm not telling you that so that next Sunday you can all go down the road and check out some churches. In the Australian way, I'm not telling you to go walkabout. Okay? But I'm telling you that to highlight something. And what I'm trying to highlight is this. If that man and his wife understood biblically what a good church is and what a bad church is before they decided to go walkabout, they probably wouldn't have needed to go walkabout, right? Would have saved them a lot of time. Now, I'm glad that they had enough understanding of what a good church is that they would come back and make a choice to stay here. I'm glad for that. But these are my reasons for speaking on this topic. Number one, I want to help those of you who are members of this church to evaluate your own lives and ministries so that you will see how you can grow to be more like the church God wants you to be. That's number one reason why I'm going to speak on the topic this morning. Number two reason is I want to help those who have not yet joined the church to evaluate this church and any other they might be looking at through a biblical grid rather than based on personal feelings and experiences or dislikes and likes. Number three, third reason I'm giving this message is because should the Lord take you from this place and move you somewhere else, then I hope this message will be a framework that you can draw from as you look for a church in some other place. Another way of saying all of this is by asking the question of you this morning, do you have the discernment, the biblical discernment that it takes to protect you from a dangerous church? From a faulty church, from a church that will cost you dearly. Do you know how to identify a good church? That's the question that we're going to try and answer this morning. Now, before I start and jump into that, answering that, let me explain to you, there is no such thing as a perfect church. Amen? Sure. I got an amen. It was a quiet one. And if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. Because none of us are perfect. So I'm not talking here about, when I talk about a good church and a bad church, when I talk about a healthy church and an unhealthy church, when I talk about a church that is faithful and a church that is dangerous to belong to, I'm not talking about standards of perfection. I'm talking about biblical principles that should be evident in order for you to know this is a healthy and a good church. We know that from the scriptures that the church is made up of redeemed human beings who are in the process of being sanctified. That means that you're sitting next to somebody who is not yet perfect. That's right, Bob. Yeah, that's right. She's not yet perfect. Sandy, he's not yet perfect. All right. You are in the process of being sanctified. All right. And everyone else who's sitting here, look to the left and look to the right. They are not yet perfect. They will do and say and act in ways that sometimes offend you, that affect you personally. So what are you going to do about that? Have a little sad sack in the corner and pack your bags and go somewhere else and try and find somewhere else where you can sit next to a perfect person? Listen, the only place that's going to happen is in glory, right? When we are going to be seated as the bride of Christ next to Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, our bridegroom. That's when it's going to happen. So let's get that right at the outset here. So let's join together here in trying to answer these two questions this morning. Why research a church and what is it that makes up a good church? Well, firstly, why research a church? We need to research a church because research will protect you from an unfaithful church. And if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. By the way, for our visitors, this is a mini-series that we are doing in the midst of the book of John. This is not normal, what I am doing this morning, but necessary for us as a church to continue to grow and address the issues that we face as a church. So why research a church? Because research, firstly, will protect you from an unfaithful church. In Revelation chapter 3, we read these words, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." The first thing here that we see that is true of an unfaithful church is that this unfaithful church has great activities and wonderful programs and may even have a tremendous reputation, and yet here in Revelation, the church of Sardis has no spiritual life. "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive." That's a great reputation. "Oh, that church is really going places." You ever heard somebody say that? "Wow, it's just a neat church to belong to." Could be true, but it could be false, right? It could be false. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Now, the definition of the Church of Sardis, which was, by the way, located in Asia Minor, is sadly the definition of many churches today. Sin has killed this church. At best, at very best, this church has grieved the work of the Spirit, and at very worst, sin has shipwrecked the faith of the people in this church. And so what has happened, as sin has come into the church has opened the doors to the world, and the world has entered. You know, when I'm in a boat, I'm not so worried about the ocean. The ocean's fine. It's not the ocean that I worry about that's outside the boat. It's the ocean that gets in the boat that I worry about, right? That's when I start worrying about the ocean. It's true in the church. The church is the redeemed. It's made up of the redeemed. It's not made up of the unredeemed. It's made up of those who have named the name of Christ. It's not made up of those who are looking to see if they want to follow Christ. Now, they come. They come and observe, and they hear the word preached, and they rub shoulders with us. But they're not the church. And so we don't need to be a body of people that's so enamored with having the world inside us that we open the door so wide that there's absolutely no standard, no definition to who the church is. This verse calls us, does it not? It calls us not to just look at the activities and the programs and the social reputation of that church. You know, I've had parents say to me, we've chosen to go to another church because there's really nothing here for our children. There's no activity for the children. Well, if every parent who has children does that, guess what? There'll never be an activity for the children. And maybe you need to stop and ask the question, maybe this is a church I should go to and get a children's ministry up and running. Amen? Maybe that's how we need to look at this. And so this verse does call us, though, not just to look at the activity. Don't make a decision on what church to go to based on what the program is. You could be led well astray. The church is described in Revelation, the church of Sardis is spiritually dead. And that means that none of its programs, none of its reputation had anything to do with spiritual life whatsoever. That meant that the church pews were filled with people who were spiritually dead. There's lots of churches like that out there. The only difference between the people in the Church of Sardis and the world was that they were joined together by a humanitarian effort. How do I know that? Because it says, I know your deeds, that you have a name. Here was a church that wanted to be known in the community. You have a name. They wanted the community to think well of them. And so they got involved in all kinds of community things. Now listen, there's nothing wrong inherently with getting involved in community endeavors. As a church, we should seek to be the salt of the earth, right? As a church, we should seek to be the light of the world. That I understand that. But if your only reason is to do those humanitarian acts and those good things, and that's your pride, that's your name, then you've missed the boat. In fact, you're not in the boat anymore. Because the boat has a captain, and the captain is Jesus Christ. And so we need to be very careful when we look for a church that it's not unfaithful to Jesus Christ. We don't get blinded by its programs and its reputation, its activity. Secondly, research will protect you from an unfaithful church because research will help you see a church that does not complete the works of God. An unfaithful church is a church that does not complete the works of God. Look at verse 2 of Revelation chapter 3. He says, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have found your deeds. I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." This is a church that has lost its moorings, that has drifted from its God-given task. In fact, this verse implies that they've fallen into a slumber, and they have ceased doing what they were called by God to do. They were like the lazy laborer who's caught napping in the front seat of his truck, instead of doing the work he was sent out in that truck to do. I've caught one or two of those in my lifetime. It's kind of embarrassing. This church should have been embarrassed. Because what Jesus is doing here is he's opening the window of the truck and telling them, "You lazy people, I have not found your deeds complete. You have not completed that which you were given to do in the sight of God." And I think most often, and maybe this is something particularly even for us as a church to really examine ourselves, most often it's in the area of being those which go forth and proclaim the gospel for the purpose of making disciples. Is that a passion of this church? We need to ask ourselves that personally. Is it a passion of my heart to go and make disciples? Oh, there's a great men's program, there's a trap shoot coming up, and there's a great women's program, there's a retreat to go to. But seriously, did God call us to that end? Has God called us to set up retreats all year? It seems like it right now, but is that what God's called us to do? I don't think so. What he's called us to do is to go and make disciples. And the only way you can do that is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So ask yourself this question: is that evident in my life? Am I proclaiming to others the glorious, wonderful, good news of Jesus Christ, that they can be saved from sin and delivered and brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? When sin is confronted, when love is expressed, when the weak are encouraged and disciples are strengthened in the faith, then that church is a faithful church. This church in Sardis had forgotten to do these things. If there is no call to change followed by repentance and actions of repentance, then this church will not complete the work it has been given to do. God works through holy vessels who are submitted to him daily. So that's our job here. It's to make disciples. Our job here is to encourage one another in the pathway of the Lord. Our job is to seek to lift and edify one another so that we might be more like Christ, that we might put off the deeds of the flesh and put on the things of God, and that the world might see that as we grow in oneness in Christ Jesus. So research will help you avoid an unfaithful church, which is a church that may have activities and programs and reputation but is dead spiritually. It may be a church that has not completed the works of God. Thirdly, an unfaithful church, which research will protect you from, is a church that has forgotten the scriptures and faithful preaching. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 3. So, remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. So many churches exist in our day and age where the Bible is not taught, where it's not opened, where it's not the driving force of the church. What becomes the driving force is either the pastor, entertainment, programs, keeping up the looks, the image, that becomes the driving force rather than the Word of God. And yet it's the Word of God that produces faith. It's the Word of God that grows us more and more into likeness of Christ. It's the Word of God that exposes sin in our lives and discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. It's the Word of God that causes us to grow from one glory to another glory. It's the Word of God. It's not the pastor. It's the Word. I'm not inspired. I have no inspiration whatsoever. I've never had any, and I'll never have any. But the Word of God is inspired. It's inspired. So we study it to show ourselves approved. We read it. We let it wash us and cleanse us and renew us in the attitude of our mind so that we might become the people God wants us to be. And a church that's forgotten that is an unfaithful church. Thirdly, research will protect you from an unfaithful church. That is a church that is indifferent to the things of God. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, and this is spoken to the church in Laodicea, one of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, or cold, nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now the Laodicean church is the only one here in this seven churches where there is no commendation. There is no commendation from Christ here. This lukewarm church makes Jesus Christ nauseous. It makes him sick. This is a church that is playing the game of being a church, and yet at a heart level, there is no personal convictions. They don't really care about truth, even though they proclaim it. In fact, they are neither hot, that is, they are not a people who have conviction based on God's word and are standing firm and resisting the devil and are known for their stance. And they are neither cold, that is indifferent in terms of having no convictions in the word of God. They're neither of those. They're just lukewarm. They're in the middle. Ah, whatever, you know, whatever goes down. She's cool. That's kind of their approach to church. There is a prideful, if you like, smugness in this church of Laodicea. They felt no lack. They were rich. They said to themselves, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. No lack, feeling rich, and absolutely no need to depend on God for anything. Do you ever feel in your heart a need to fall before God and pray for this church here at Hickman? Some weeks, I can't even study because of the danger that I see ourselves in as a church. because of the attacks that are right on the outside edge of this church, waiting for one door to open up to get in. Sometimes I find myself falling on my face before God and praying for you as individuals as I look at your lives and I see your lives. And I pray, God, please, please don't lead them into temptation. Deliver them from evil. Put a hedge around their family. Father, they're going cold. They're indifferent. They don't care one way or the other. And I pray that God will preserve us from that. That God will light a fire in us. That you either be stone cold, freezer cold, and evidently dead, or that you'll be alive and hot for God. That's what I pray for. And you should be praying for that too. But no indifference, not this indifferent stuff. Makes Jesus bring judgment. Makes him bring judgment. He says, you think you're rich, but really, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Laodicea was a wealthy city, and their wealth, their financial wealth, gave them a false sense of security. They thought of their money, they thought of their finances as being a blessing from God. And it may well be, but in this case, their money was a curse because it taught them to rely on what they had in their bank account, not to rely on a communion, a daily walking with God. See, God's not concerned about what you have in your bank account. He really isn't. He's concerned about your heart. He's concerned about whether you look to Him to pay the bills. He's concerned about whether you look to Him to be that person that will bring glory and honor to Him. He's concerned about whether the riches that you look for are the riches that are contained in His kingdom, in His grace, in His glory, in His outpouring of blessing on your life. Where is your riches? Where are the desires of your heart when it comes to storing up treasure? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? It is a church's evidence of dependence on God that will reveal that church's genuine riches, because that church will show and demonstrate a humility of heart and a realistic view that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. We labor in vain. And you come here and you faithfully come here week in and week out, and what a blessing that is. And it's great to have that fellowship one with the other. And you come and you give of yourselves and worship, and you minister one to the other, and you give of your finances, and all of that's great and that's wonderful. But unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Amen. Well, not only will research protect you from an unfaithful church, but research will secondly protect you from an unfaithful eldership or leadership. Let me give you some marks of an unfaithful eldership here. Firstly, an unfaithful eldership are men of whom you are warned constantly about in Scripture, over and over again in the Scriptures. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16:6, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul, writing to the Ephesian elders for the last time, warned them in Acts 20:29-30, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Peter writes to the scattered church, pointing out that although there are true prophets who have given us the more sure word of God, there are also false prophets who have risen amongst the people, he says, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. You research a church, you need to research its leadership. You need to ask this question, are these men who the Word of God calls me to uphold? Are these men men that I'm warned against? You need to search these things out. So you mustn't blindly walk into a church and just take on everything that the guy up the front is saying. Yes, you need to be respectful. Yes, you need to be gracious. But you need to be discerning. You need to be vigilant. The Bereans were like that, even with the Apostle Paul. Silas and Paul spoke, and the Bereans took what they spoke, and they went away, and they got out their scriptures, and they researched the scriptures, and they tested what these men had taught to see if what they said was in accord with the Word of God. And you should do the same. Be a Berean, in particular when you're looking at a church. Research will protect you from an unfaithful leadership of men who will deny, and who do deny, the deity of Jesus Christ. It's everywhere. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. 2 John 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. You know, there are many false messiahs out there. There are many people who are presenting themselves in this culture we call the church, in the realm of Christendom, as though they are the next Messiah. And there are many who, although they might speak of Jesus Christ, when you test them, they will tell you, "Well, he's not really a miracle worker. That was just a great story. It was a great way of portraying things. You can't really trust Jesus' word, you know. I mean, you just got to try and read between the lines. And you know, he's really not God in human flesh. I mean, he's kind of like a prophet, but, you know, he's just really a good example for us to follow." And there are people who right now are standing in pulpits across this nation on that basis, preaching a Jesus like that. That's a false Jesus. And those who sit under their preaching and teaching are being led astray. Research will protect you not only from those who deny the deity of Christ, but it will protect you from men who fail the character qualities of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, it says, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, apt to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious or fisty, a fighter, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be the one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And he must not be a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You research the eldership of a church, that's one of the areas that you want to go down the line and sit down and ask yourself, are these character qualities that are listed here in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, are they true of the leaders of this church? And if they're not, they're an unfaithful leadership. You don't want to get into a church like that. Whatever the men in leadership are, the sheep will soon become. The man who lacks, as it says in this passage, the self-discipline to manage his own home and his own children, how can he manage the church of God? And yet I've grown up in churches where the elders have kids that are absolutely chaotic. They're out there running around, they're impure, they're riotous, they're rebellious, they're constantly in trouble. And yet those men stand every week and lead those people. How sad. How sad. Research will protect you from an eldership that denies the deity of Christ. It will protect you from an eldership that fail to reflect the character qualities that are essential of a man of the office of overseer. But research will also protect you from an unfaithful leadership of men who will only preach to felt needs and not real needs. Paul tells Timothy that one of the marks of the church in the last days is that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I wish I had time right now to stop and talk about some of the myths that are being proclaimed out there in the church. All kinds of myths, like the myth of self-esteem. That's a myth. And there are men who take the pulpits and instead of calling people as the Word of God does to deny self and take up a cross and follow Jesus, instead of calling people to crucify self daily and lay their self on the altar of sacrifice as a living sacrifice to God, instead of doing that, they're running around saying, oh, you're a good man, you're a good woman, oh, you know, you want to feel good about yourself, you don't want to leave here today, you know, you've got to feel good. And there are stadiums in this country filled with people who want to go to a feel-good church. That's an unfaithful leadership that does that. You don't want to go to a church like that because that's going to wreck your life and your family's life to generations to come. Sound doctrine is not always that which most grabs our attention, yet it is absolutely necessary if the church is to grow, to mature, and manifest a loving discernment, able to identify and resist false doctrine. You know, if I got your car and I said to you, hey, do you mind if I fill up your car for you? You go, hey, no, just go for it. I didn't tell you what I'm going to fill it with. Would you be happy if I brought it back filled with water? I don't think so. Or do you think Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, is happy when men stand up? Do you think he's pleased when men stand up and proclaim their ideas, proclaim godless myths and demons' doctrines? Do you think Jesus Christ is pleased with that? I don't think so. No, we need to fill our lives not with the lies of this world, and the doctrines of demons, and the myths, and the endless genealogies, and all the other garbage that goes on out there, and the distortion of scriptures, and the twisting of the law of God. Now we need to fill our lives with a solid, sure understanding of doctrine. And it'll protect us, and it'll protect our families. Just this last week, I said to Barb, I said, honey, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that we didn't just yield to the direction that people were trying to push us when we were younger. I'm so glad we stood and we made that decision to homeschool our children, even when there was no one else in our church who homeschooled, and we were the oddballs in the church. We were wackos, we were weirdos. You know, people wanted to stay away from us because we were the homeschooling family. I mean, you have no idea the pressure that people put on us. And then I'm so glad that we made the decision to give our lives to the Lord and say, Lord, you use us wherever you want to use us. We're open to that. I'm so glad that we left churches that were unfaithful in their leadership and unfaithful to the doctrines and the teachings of Scripture. I'm so glad that we were willing, that God gave us the grace and the strength to be willing to place ourselves under difficult circumstances, not always easy. Even coming here to the States was a very, very difficult decision to make. But we did it, and we are so glad to God we did it. Because God has blessed us. He has blessed my life. He's blessed my wife's life. He's blessed my son's life and my daughter's lives. And he has blessed us as a family. You can't buy that, friends. You go to an unfaithful church, they'll tear your family apart. They'll tear it apart. You won't know the blessing of God for generations to come. Research further will protect you from an unfaithful leadership, a leadership who is made up of men who love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, warned them, "Beware of practicing your righteousness," in Matthew 6:1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And then, identifying the false teachers of his time, he says in verse 6 of the same chapter, "They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues." Matthew 23, verse 6. And then further in John chapter 12, verse 43, he says to them, "For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God." And these are the kind of leaders who look for the accolades and the glory that comes from other men. They heap up degrees and write books so that they will be honored by men. And yet they fail. They fail miserably to look to the honor and the glory that comes from God alone, the praise that comes from God. We are to live our lives before the audience of one. If we get it right with God, that's all that matters. Serve the Lord. Seek His praise. Seek His honor in your life. Don't seek the honor of men. When you seek the honor of men, this leads to unbelief and rejection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because why? Because you're putting yourself in the place of being praised and honored. And God does not share His glory. You're stealing the glory of God. Look, anything that you see in my life as a pastor, anything that blesses you, please understand it comes from God. Give God the glory. Praise God. I don't want your praise in that sense. I don't want you coming up and smacking me across the face either. Telling me a whole lot of horrible, nasty things. I don't want that either. I'll endure it, but, you know, I don't want that. No, I just want you, as I look at your life, I want to glorify God for the grace and the transforming work that He's doing in your life. That's what I want to look for. And I want to give God glory for that. And if you ever get a praise note from me, this is generally how I start it. I just want to write and thank and let you know that I'm thanking God for your life. That's how I start. It's the overflow of my prayer for you. I'm thanking God that He's put you in this church. I'm thanking God that He's gifted you the way that you are. I'm so thankful to God that you're here. And I'm so thankful to God that you've served in this way and it's blessed my life and others. I'm giving the glory to God. I want to encourage you. I don't want to go around not ever encouraging. That would be wrong too, right? But I'm encouraging you in the things that God is doing in your life. And you could add one more here too. Research will protect you from an unfaithful leadership of men who are in it for themselves, who fail to feed and protect and shepherd the flock of God. That's what we are called to as pastors, as elders. We're called to feed you the word of God. We're called to protect you from the lies and the deceptions of the evil one that are being multiplied infinitum out there in the world around us. And we are called to shepherd you, to come alongside you and to speak to your life. That's what we're called to do. So if you get a knock on the door, if you get an invite to come and have lunch with one of the elders or two of the elders, don't be afraid of that. Be thankful for that. Because we love you enough to want to come and sit down with you and help you in your life to glorify God. Well, let me finish up with giving you some things to look for. These are kind of apples out of the basket, if you like. What should you look for in a church? You know now with why you should research a church, and that's to avoid all of these different things here, to avoid an unfaithful leadership and avoid an unfaithful church. But what should you look for? Let me give you some positive things here. Firstly, You need to consider the church's view of Scripture. That's obvious, and we've spoken to that. Why? Because all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God that equips you. And so look to see what the attitude of that church is in regards to the Word of God. Does it have a high view of Scripture? Does it believe the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice? Does it look to the Word of God as the inspired Word of God without error? Does it have authority? Do they preach it with authority? Or do they just have little like sermonettes and discussions around the Scriptures? Secondly, a high view of Scripture will be seen by an emphasis on Bible teaching and preaching. Look at the services the church offers and ask yourself this question. Is God's Word prominent in those services? Is this the main diet that you're being given in this church? A high view of Scripture will be seen in a sound doctrinal statement. Does the church have a sound doctrinal statement? I went on looking for churches around this area that I could recommend to people, and I tell you, I talked to a lot of pastors, and they don't have doctrinal statements. Oh, no, just come along. Come along, and you'll feel the love. We're a loving church. You'll feel the love. I had one pastor tell me from Patterson, just come and you'll feel the love. God is blessing us. You don't have a doctrinal. No, we don't. We don't have a doctrine. It just creates division. Yeah. You bet it does. Divides the faithful from the unfaithful. It divides the true from the false. Huh. High view of Scripture will be seen by teaching that calls for application to life. Observe whether the church practices the doctrines that it claims to believe and teach. Observe whether the guy who's preaching is calling you to live that life out. Secondly, what should you look for? You must consider the church's structure and function. Not only must you consider what they do with the Word of God or the Scriptures, but consider the structure and the function of the church. Do the leadership conform to New Testament principles? In other words, do they have elders? Do they have deacons? Do they understand headship? Do they understand Christ as the head of the church? Do they reflect that in their structure? Is there evidence of order within the church, functional goals and objectives? Is there an emphasis on worshiping God? Is there an emphasis on evangelism? Those are really vital things to be seen in the church. Thirdly, you should look for this. You need to consider the heart of a church, or the inner spirit of a church. Is the church marked by love? Is there a sacrificial love one to the other? Do the members minister to each other's needs? Is there a spirit of unity? Is there a spirit of unity? Or when you walk into the church, are there the haves and the have-nots? Is there a whole lot of little cliquey groups within the church? Or is there a spirit of unity within that church? I'm not saying, is that church unified with every other church on the planet? I'm saying within that church, under that teaching and that leadership, is there a spirit of unity? These are the things you need to look for. Is there the presence of a sincere faith? People who are true to what they believe in terms of their life? Is it obvious to you that the church lives and operates based on faith? Faith in the finished work of Christ. Faith in the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Faith in the hope that we have ahead of us. Is that evident? Is there a spirit of sacrifice? Is this a church that's always asking for money? Or is there always sufficient? Do you see the church members willing to sacrifice themselves and their possessions and to give and to minister to others? This is what you need to look for. Do they have a benevolence offering, for example? Do they have a means to meet the needy as they come to the door and ask for help? Are there proper attitudes towards the pastor and other leaders? Is there an honor that's seen amongst the body to the leaders? Or do they talk down about the leaders? Do they mock the leaders? Or is there proper honor? That these people show that they're right behind their leaders, that they're supporting the direction and they're seeking to advance what the leaders desire to see in the church. And finally, but not exhaustively, does the church contribute or take away from the strength of the family? Does it build up the family or does it tear it down? Yes, none of these are exhaustive. I couldn't give you an exhaustive list this morning because you're getting hungry right now. I can see that. But this is a list that in your pursuit of finding a church, these are things that are really important that you examine and you test before joining a church. You need to look for a church that's balanced. There's a balanced ministry. Is the ministry a spirit-controlled ministry? That's what you want to look for. If you find a church that possesses most of these things but not all of them, that's not a reason not to attend that church or join that church. It may be that you're the person that's going to fill up the lack in that church, that you're going to plug in one more hole in the dike, as it were, or in the dam, and you're going to stop the water of the world coming in because you're going to function in your gift and you're going to build up that church. It may be that. But you need to look for a church with these things. So why research a church? Because your spiritual future and that of your family depends upon it. To fail to research a church properly will leave you open to an unfaithful church, to an unfaithful leadership, and produce much heartache in your life. And ultimately, as we saw in Revelation, will even bring you to a place where God brings discipline and judgment upon you. You don't want to be there. I am so thankful. I want to finish by saying this. This is a personal note, a pastoral note to you. I am so thankful for Hickman Community Church. I am so thankful for the men that God has raised up in leadership here. Are they perfect? No, because I'm one of them. But they are mature men. And they love you and they seek to guide you and direct you. I am so thankful for you, the flock. I'm so thankful for your faithfulness. I'm so thankful for your desire to support the ministries of this church. I'm so thankful for the way that you serve. Many of you give of yourselves. You don't just give of your money, you give of yourselves. You know, even this week, there were some needs around the church, and just a phone call, and it's fixed, it's done, it's prepared, it's ready. I just thank God for that. Every week there are people in this church who pour out their lives for this church. And I'm thankful to them. And I give glory to God for raising them up. And I pray that every one of us will examine our hearts in the light of what we've shared here this morning and will ask ourselves, are we being a faithful member of a faithful church? Join me in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to this topic, we are so aware that unless you build the church, we labor in vain. Unless you guard this church, everything that we do is just going to leave us open to the evil one. And so we come this very day and we acknowledge that, Lord, we are what we are by your grace. We are what we are because you have raised up men and women, godly men and godly women in this church. We are what we are, and we have stood through the test of time, even in recent years, because, Father, you have tested this church, and you have found us to be a people that long for you to be the head of the church, to lead us, to guide us, to fill us, to make us the people that radiate your glory and your wonders to the nation around us and to the world around us. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for their love for you. May it grow still more and more in these days. And may you receive the glory and the honor and the blessing. And we ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.